question this morning. I want to talk a little bit about how to connect with criticism. And I'm assuming that all of you have been criticized. That's my assumption. And if you haven't, wow, what a pain-free life you've lived. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how to connect with it. And what I found was that some of us don't think right when it comes to criticism. And so I'm going to give you 7 of these connection points. And again, I don't have anything else to preach from but my own experience. These are things that I developed because I have been criticized. I don't understand why anybody would criticize me. I am perfect in every way. But occasionally, people criticize. We're going to bring a couple people up front during this who have some specific stories. And I've asked their permission, so I'm not putting them on the spot because some of their stories, in particular one of my staff members' stories, is fairly personal. And so we're gonna go to that. So let me pray for you, and we will get started. Father, thank you today for the opportunity, Lord God, to look at your word, to bounce ideas, Father, off each other, to really focus, Father, on being better leaders. So, Father, thank you that you can teach us through our experiences, Father, that you can soften our hearts enough, Lord God, to make it not about right and wrong, but really, Lord God, just about the development of us as individuals, as people, Father, to lead the body that you've called us to. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three basic things that you need to understand about criticism. And these are real simplistic things, so please don't shoot at me. Some criticism is warranted. You don't do everything perfect. Okay? I don't do everything perfect, even though I'm pretty sure that I do everything perfect before somebody tells me that the perfect I did wasn't so perfect. Some criticism comes from people who love you. I mean, that's important. Because remember, if you've been criticized very much, one of the first things that happens is you question their motives. Why are they saying this? You know, why don't they like me? Some criticism comes from people. Now, obviously, the exact opposite is true. If some criticism is warranted, some of it's not. Okay? Some people criticize from a position of love. Some people don't. I mean, some people wouldn't be pleased if Jesus was their pastor because he doesn't dress right. So, and the third thing is that some criticism is constructive. And obviously the other side of that is true. And so I've been in ministry 30 years. That doesn't make me an expert. It just makes me 30 years old or older. But I have been the source of a few opportunities for criticism. I've actually had prayer groups started to pray against the fact that I was the pastor of the church. I've had people leave my church and try to start churches in competition to us. None of those things feel good. And all of them, if you're not, you know, I was a bit of an egotist previous to meeting Jesus, and so that's a slow dying crucifixion in my life. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, when Jesus came to me, the first thing he didn't do was just kill who I was, but he promised me he was trying to kill me. Right? I mean, we're being crucified. That's the point. And it never feels good when somebody else is swinging the hammer. You know, and if a hammer is the only thing you have in your toolbox, everything will be treated as if it's a nail. That's a difficult thing. And you oftentimes will attract people who will relate to your personality. And so I'm a hard-charging kind of guy. So much of our leadership, and I mean, they're hard chargers. And I'll stand nose to nose with just about anybody because I will love you after we're done. I really will. But man, let's go. And so we attract people like that. And occasionally people who are hard chargers have really strong, howbeit not necessarily well thought through positions, right? And so over the course of years, I remember my first experience with contradictions and criticisms and that kind of stuff was we had a person in our last church who was a mother of 4 children, all of which were illegitimate. She'd never been married. All of them had different parents, different dads. And she came to me one day, and said, "Pastor, I'm praying for our church." And I went, "Well, thank you very much." Well, see, I thanked her trying to get her to shut up because I knew there was a but coming, right? I mean, Christians would be really good in their communication if they could just keep their butt out of the way, you know, because there's a but coming. And she said, "I'm praying, but what I'm praying is that our church will grow up into the maturity level that I have." Now, when someone stands in front of you, and please, you know, can I be just you know, like gut level honest? When somebody's standing in front of you in what looks like bedclothes, okay, a t-shirt with the sleeves cut off, and a pair of gym trunks, and they're overweight, and they've never been married, and they have four children, please don't come and volunteer yourself as the exact example of righteousness. Because I got questions. And I wasn't as regenerate then as I am now. And so occasionally, with those of us who are strong in that leadership, our mouth engages. And mine was engaged and running. And I wasn't willing to hear what she was saying. But let me show you what God taught me, you know, 30 years later, was that I heard it with my filters, so the criticism had no possibility of becoming constructive. What she was saying was, what I've gone through has helped me find a level of maturity in trusting God. Oh, that changes everything. You know, but see, I couldn't hear that. Now, I'm not trying to cut her too much slack because, man, oh man, you can see the crazy, right, in that statement. I mean, you can look at that and go, "Dear God, what would possess you to say something like that?" I mean, we're looking at how your life is here, and we got it figured out, and you're not our model, right? I mean, you're not where we're going with all this. And so I realized I didn't see that right. And so one of the first things I learned about criticism in the church is that we should expect it. So connection point number one with criticism is, please expect it. Now, not so that you live in a negative lifestyle. If you're just, you know, if you're gun shy, if people are, you know, some people will couch their criticism like this: "Steve, I know you believe." And then they'll tell you what you believe according to them. "I know you believe we should be reaching out to this person or that person," which might be their first cousin, you know, who needs $1,000 because their house is being foreclosed on. "I know you believe in helping the poor." See, they trap us with their good words. We should expect that because expectation brings with it a responsibility, okay? So with expectation comes responsibility. When you expect criticism, you will get better at concerned listening. Right? Concerned listening is important. How many of you, as a pastor, listen for 20 seconds, 30 seconds to the guy's or the person's problems, and you're dang sure you know what they need? That's not concerned listening. That's active thinking. We're going to solve your problem right now. And so what I say in my church is, I know the answer to your problem, because I know the answer to every problem. Every problem's answer is Jesus. Yay! We're going to work backwards from that. If Jesus is the answer, then how do we get his involvement in these things? So we work backwards from the answer, which is Jesus. So when I talked to I was in the youth department recently downstairs in Sunday school, and I told them, I said, "Listen, I know the problem or the answer to all your problems for the rest of your life." I said, "What we need to teach you is how to work backwards from Jesus. Because if your focus is always meeting Jesus, then we can work backwards from that. But if your focus is fixing your spouse, dear God, I mean, you know, right? You all pray for your husband or wife? And are they getting it yet? Because if you're not a concerned listener, you will pray that God changes them rather than God changes you, because he's really not interested in changing them through you. But boy, what a realization that is. Right? And so what happens is we go into life with a knowledge, with an expectation that somebody, somewhere, somehow is going to criticize you. And so there's a responsibility that comes with that. First one is concerned listening. The second one is the possibility of acceptance. The possibility of acceptance. See, It's not personal always and shouldn't be seen primarily as personal when somebody criticizes you. There's the possibility of accepting the criticism. Why do we have to put that in? How many of you have ever been defensive when criticism started? Poof, we just push people away. We push them out. Have you ever had one of those people that thinks they need to get close to you to tell you what your problem is? You've done that dance where you're doing the circle thing, just trying to stay away from them far enough? Or maybe you have somebody in your church that always has to touch you. I'm not much on touching. God sends people to our church. And I mean, dear God, they come up to you and they got a hold of you like they don't want to let you go. And I'm going, just, you know, personal space here, thought bubbles, you know, thing. Give me some room and you know, stay back and tell me what you need me to know. But you see, if you don't have the possibility of acceptance, that defensiveness, hey, my family is sitting in the back row over here laughing at me. Yeah, well, you kid, that's my son. Yeah, go ahead, Paul.
I just want to say the possibility of acceptance, even of a small portion of what they're
absolutely saying. Absolutely.
And most of it may not be applicable, but there's some element in it.
Absolutely right. Yeah. One of my connection principles that happened later in life is something that I've entitled the ounce of gold principle. Okay? When they, and I'll, we'll get to it in just a second, I put these in the order that I learned them. Okay? And so anyway, the ounce of gold thing says that it takes a ton of ore to find an ounce of gold. Nobody's looking for the dirt. They're all looking for the gold. But when somebody comes to us with a ton of dirt and the ounce of gold hidden inside of it, what do we see? The dirt. If you're going to connect with criticism, for me to connect with criticism, I had to always look for the gold. Don't, you know, we're going to get to that point in just a second. So that's exactly right. And the third thing is the opposite of possible acceptance, and that is the refusing of defensiveness. Refusing of defensiveness. If you're not prepared to push away the defensiveness in the same way that you become defensive and push people away, you will almost always, because it's too personal. It's too personal. One of the things that I learned in connecting with criticism was that I had a responsibility to teach people how to criticize me effectively. Well, you do. If not, they're going to pick. You understand, some people would have trouble with how Jesus interprets Scripture. So if you're like me and occasionally you stand at the back doors of your church to shake hands with the people who come to you, and there's that one person who's, you know, they've got that walk, right? Here they come. Like this. And then they stop and they wait for everybody to clear out. And then they tell you about their pet Scripture that you just misused. Right? Now, Pastor, you didn't use that Scripture right. I don't receive that criticism. Want to know why? Because one of the points of mine, don't write this one down yet, we'll get to it. One of the points of me connecting with criticism is criticism has to come with a solution. I'm so willing to receive criticism if you'll bring with it the solution. So I told the guy who was criticizing me about my use of Scripture, I said, and another point that I have, and we'll get to in just a moment, because I have other sub-points underneath it that I want you to hear, but I always prepare for an appointment with a criticizer. I prepare for an appointment. And I say to them, I don't receive criticism without a solution. I just don't. See, you can come to New Life and say, we don't think you guys should sing that kind of music. I don't care. You're not coming to our church. Well, I don't think you should be Pentecostal. Again, none of your dang business. And we can have the doctrinal argument all you want. I'm not here for that. What would be your solution to changing the music or changing the doctrine? Or see, I'll have that conversation with anybody all day long because it comes with a living solution from God's Word. See, so anyway, so expectation and refusing defensiveness. Recently I was preaching, yes sir? No, go. I'm good. Mm-hmm.
And the idea of tolerance and what you allow once becomes a standard in your church. That makes sense.
I will walk that, because it's so 30 years ago I started learning this point. I need to expect. Okay. The second point that I haven't introduced yet is about logic. No. Logic means that whoever is criticizing is coming from their position of logic. So teaching them that they're stupid may not be the right response. Defensiveness, they come to you with their best scripture, and they're going, well, I just believe this. Well, you're just an idiot. Now, many of you have probably developed well enough that you don't say that out loud. Right? I don't say it out loud. But guess what? How many of you have developed the understanding that you need to stop thinking it? So there's the line. You know, you say, well, what if it becomes, we walk this thing along. And see, because God's dealing with us, right? You pastors all got attitudes. You keep them pretty well hid. Because I keep mine hid. But I see stupid people sometimes. Right? I mean, I can see them. I can see them coming. They're holding their notebook out. They got their pen on the spot where they wrote the note down where you were wrong. What do we do with those people? Because, see, in my church, if you come with a criticism, it has to come with a solution. And when you have the solution, guess what we're going to do? Hidden inside of the criticism is your next volunteer. How many of you need volunteers? Of course you do. And if you were here, you know, what's on the papers, Jeremy? Is the volunteer picture still on the papers? The whatever, how many ever people volunteer here? The point is that what we say to our people in some of our branding is that we have over 100 people who are actively background checked and in volunteer ministries in our church. Where'd you get them? Some of them were criticizers, because inside of every criticizer is a volunteer. You say, really? You let them? No, we educate them first. Because see, the reason they're criticizing is their heart spins in a particular direction, in a particular way. And if it's even moderately biblical, then let's correct them a little bit and then give them the ability to take the anointing they walk in and be a volunteer. You say, man, that's a lot of work. Well, okay, is what you're doing working? See, if you're waiting for people to knock your door down to be your volunteers, ask anybody in here who's old enough to know better. They're not going to knock your door down. They're just not. And so we're going to get to those things. So hopefully you'll hear the answer inside. Let me give you the second point. Logic. Everyone's position in their criticism is logical to them. It seems like common sense. It seems like common sense. Their logic comes from their common sense, and yours comes from you. And common sense is not as common as you think it is. Here's why. It's always defined by you. Always defined by you. Come on, right? if you came to me with your church budget or with your church whatever, you said, hey, what do you think about this, Pastor? I would come into that conversation with my common sense experience, which will have nothing to do with your church, right? I mean, if you look at a church that you think is successful and try and do what they're doing and you're not called to do it, you will fail so miserably that it'll just, you know, you can't recreate their wheel. But if there's a reason why their wheel is spinning, you might be able to learn something from that. Right? And so if you came to me and said, well, help me with this. Well, I live in a different world sometimes than some of you do. Right? And so, you know, you may say, boy, I wish I had a bigger book budget. I wish you had one too, so let us help because we can. See, you say, well, doesn't that cost a lot? Yeah, I went to my board and I said, listen, I want to give books away to pastors. What do you think that'll cost? I had no idea what it was going to cost. I didn't, you know. My administrator, who many of you met out here, he has a standard way of budgeting for Pastor Glenn. Whatever Pastor Glenn thinks is going to cost, it's going to be at least double that. So be prepared. Okay? Because see, I just want to give stuff away. If this helps, great. If you can start a fire with it and stay warm, good for you. You know? I mean, you see what I'm saying? So my logic comes into that. People have naturally sculpted biases. Naturally sculpted biases. Here's what I mean by that. If you've ever had anybody criticize you over the version of the Bible you use, that's a naturally sculpted bias. They've learned how to understand, right, from that bias. You say, well, the King James is the only Bible that we'll ever use at our church. Well, good for you. But that doesn't mean that everybody has. Well, you're just not scriptural if you don't use that one. It's the real one. Well, let me just ask you, King James people, a question. Which one are you using, the 1611 or the 1760? When they changed the V's, the U's from V's to U's so you could read it. Because the first one looked like they misspelled a lot of words. Well, no, we accept that one because it's only the right translation. And those of you who come from the NIV standpoint, the nearly inspired version, you know that in some cases they leave out verses. Well, that's the one I got to use. Well, see, if we want to have that discussion and you need somebody to throw a rock at you, I'm well educated. I can pitch you a rock. There's verses missing from the NIV. How dare you use that one? Now you say, see? No, it's just a bias. It's a naturally sculpted bias. I studied, when the NIV Study Bible came out, I loved it. It has the greatest study notes. But I'm preaching along in this one area, and it goes from verse 23 to verse 25, and I thought, you know, I went to school, they're missing a number. And it was missing that verse. And I went, why'd they do that? Well, they held it out because there's an argument among text inerrancies, from the Byzantine folks to the Textus Receptus Latin folks. And so we're arguing over man, when smart people argue over stupid stuff, it just makes me scratch my head. If God was able to get it across to uneducated people who had just been with Jesus, then I'm going to trust the uneducated people, including me, who can just be with Jesus. See, the Bible I use because about 70% of my church is carrying this very Bible, which makes it really handy when you're preaching from 2 Hezekiah. And you can say, turn to page 1203, because they don't know where it is. So, you know, they're using the same exact Bible. Praise God, that's a good one. So, it's not my Bible bias. I actually like the New American Standard the best, personally. But I'm carrying a New King James Version because God called me to this church. And when I got here, they were carrying this exact Bible because somebody else's Bible bias put this Bible in their hand. And I went, praise God, let's not fight that fight. And so I asked my board for a Bible budget. They gave me one. I bought the Bible everybody else was carrying. I don't want to have that argument. You know, they would have criticized me for carrying the wrong Bible. Good-hearted people who love me would have criticized me for carrying the wrong Bible. Logic is what comes into that. Third connection. So logic is, just remember when people come at you that they've thought their position through, generally speaking, according to them. So it won't do you any good to educate them with a three-second conversation at the back door of the church. That won't work. And again, been around that mountain a time or two. We've had people come. I had somebody come to this church who was absolutely convinced that we should begin celebrating Jewish holidays. Can I point out something to you? That the Bible has a really tough thing. When you're doing, and I see, I'm not pick. If you celebrate Jewish holidays, bless your heart. I don't care. That's up to you. But for me, the book of Romans says that the law came to give people the knowledge of sin. So in my bias, studying and doing the Old Testament stuff will never really truly reveal God to me. Because it was meant to reveal sin. If you want your church to be successful and you base it on the revelation of sin, then for you to be successful by your own definition, you've got to keep finding more and more sin. That's why churches kick people out who are doing what they don't like, because they're based on finding sin. But the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. What the church does in some cases is they uncover the multitude of sin so they can tell people they love them. In my last church, my drummer smoked. He'd come to music practice, he'd drum. He'd go out the back door before Sunday school and he'd smoke two cigarettes. Then he'd come in, go to Sunday school. After Sunday school, he'd run out back before the worship set, smoke two cigarettes, come in, play his drums, go out between music and sermon and smoke two cigarettes. And one of my guys came to me after that. He says, I don't know, Pastor, if you know this. Get ready for criticism. But your drummer smokes. I said, I could tell that. He smells like he's been close to hell. What are we going to do about it? I said, we're not going to do anything about it. Because unless God convicts him of that, he's not going to get fixed. He's going to get disciplined. And discipline eventually doesn't work as well unless there's the life, the energy of God in it. Now, that's my bias. I had a pastor come to me who was on our jail team. He says, Pastor? I said, yes. He said, we need to talk at that jail ministry more about sin. I said, why? He said, well, because they need to know. I said, okay, newsflash, they're in jail. Duh. Something got them there. And it wasn't their love for God necessarily. He says, well, but they need to know. I said, no, they don't. See, remember, my logic says the answer is Jesus. Let's work backwards from that. It's not whether you know your sin or not. Because the law brought the knowledge of sin. I got in trouble recently in this church for preaching that Noah, you know, had a little bit of an issue. The Bible says that every heart was wicked. And so I just passed that out real quickly and went on. And, you know, a person came up to me after church, walking that walk, a finger in the Bible. They said, it says right here, he's just. I said, well, if what you're saying is his justification is based on him not sinning, let me point something out to you. The Bible says until the law came, sin wasn't imputed to people. So God wasn't even keeping track. So you can't say he was or he wasn't sinning based on your understanding of the Bible. And I said, then you got that really difficult scripture in Genesis chapter 6 and then Genesis chapter 8, where it says the focus of men's heart was continually evil before the flood. And about two chapters later, after the flood, when Noah is drunk. Uh-oh. For those of you who are keeping track, that's a mark on the wrong side of the blackboard. Right? But it says that in Genesis like 8 and verse 21 or something like that, that after the flood, men's hearts were turned towards evil all the time. What was the difference between those people and Noah? Noah looked up to heaven and said, hey, God wants to build a boat. It had never rained on the face of the earth. And he looks up into heaven and sees that God is saying, build a boat. You understand that obedience has always been something God loves, even out of wicked-hearted people. So, I was criticized, had the appointment. We talked logic for a second, pointed out some scripture. The person said, oh man, thanks. Why? Because I didn't correct them. I just said, what do you think about these scriptures? You see, well, you misused my favorite one. Well, okay, but let's see if you think you know what it means. Third thing.
What?
Yes, ma'am, sir.
So you actually set an appointment to go and sit down?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Because see, if I'm wrong, I want to get right.
Absolutely.
If they're wrong and we ignore them, what do wrong people do with their wrongness? Absolutely. They infect other people. So when the guy came to my last church who wanted everybody to carry the King James Bible, he went around passing out cassette tapes. Everybody had a great response. Have you talked to Pastor Glenn? He said, well, no. You should talk to Pastor Glenn. Now, what did I teach my church? Just because somebody hands you a cassette tape doesn't mean it's worthy to be listened to. I'm not trying to control them, but let's have a decorum here of standards. And so, yeah, I say, well, come on by. Right after coming to this church, I misused the scripture. I'd used it that way all along. This guy came up to me, and he said, you're not using that scripture right. I said, praise God, let's get together, because if I'm not, I want to know what that is. I said, you have the solution, right? He goes, no. I said, well, find it. Find the solution and come and meet with me. So about 10 days later, he called me. He says, I got the solution. Yay, let's meet. And he was right. See, he knew by the Holy Spirit inside that I hadn't, that the point I was making wasn't valid scripturally through that scripture. I had the best meeting with him because you can't use this scripture, but let me show you. What you're saying is true. See, his point was not that I was wrong, but that my support structure was wrong. And I went, so now I have like five scriptures to support this thing that I still believe. Before, I was using the wrong scripture to support it. So it worked really well. But if you're not confident enough to have that appointment, if your defensiveness is too close to you, then you'll push people away. They will leave your church. And they may be called to your church. Some people may need to leave your church. They're not called. Do you have your hand up? You're getting ready to do the hanky wave? Amen. Amen. So the third thing is acceptable boundaries. Connection point number three is acceptable boundaries. Every crowd has one or two people that are pretty sure your boundaries are out of whack. Okay? And so with acceptable boundaries comes these two responsibilities. And they're important. The first one is, what do you accept? If it's an acceptable boundary, it's a decision about how you will accept criticism. My connection point in that, what I just told Terry, and I've been, you know, at least insinuating, is I accept all criticism if you are willing to sit down with me with the solution. See, you can't imagine how hard we work to keep people's disappointment at a low level. I mean, we work hard around here. And somebody will always see that they're disappointed because we didn't work hard enough. See, everybody in your church doesn't want you to do everything. They just want you to do their thing. Right? And so they come to you, and they want to be in the fair parade, and they want our pastor out there. You know, I had a couple of women make an appointment with me because they had a criticism. Acceptable boundaries. You want to talk with me, and you got a criticism? I will listen. But come with a solution. They knew that. So they came with a solution. And they said, we think you need to do this. And I said, okay, in honor of you, I'm going to do this. But here's what I believe is going to happen. Well, it happened that way. And so one of the people who came to me, who didn't like how it turned out, said, well, I'll handle that. And so she volunteered our church to do something. Now, can I tell you that if you volunteer our church to do something, you just got a job. Because you can't volunteer for us. Well, our church will do that. We might. Or you better get ready to write the paycheck. If you volunteer to bring, you know, hot dog buns to the next whatever, and well, our church will pay for that. Well, they might, because you're a part of that church, and so I hope you got some money in your checkbook. Because we're going to leave you hanging out there. Because, see, there's acceptable ways to do this. You say, oh, that's harsh. Okay, well, do it your way, and after people get done wiping their feet on you as the doormat of your church, you'll figure out at your next church you need to change. Because as soon as you're full, right? Okay, if somebody comes and uses you as a doormat and wipes the dirt on you, sooner or later you're going to be filled with dirt. You're going to go, I don't even like these people. I'm out of here. At your next church, try a different approach. Because you'll either quit or you'll be so frustrated with the people that they'll fire you. Welcome to the real world. So acceptance. I rarely accept a criticism without a solution. Okay? Just don't. Second, boundaries. A decision about when is important. When somebody comes up to you in between services or whatever you're doing and wants to give you the criticism, that's not the time. So you got to have a boundary. When are you going to accept these things? And so for those of you with smartphones or however you do that, go get your calendar. However you do it. Here's what I do. Some of you who are new have my laminated business card. We give laminated business cards to anybody and everybody. Put it in your wallet just like a credit card. My email address is on there. My cell phone is on there that the church provides. And you can text me or email me with your issue, whatever it is. But now is not the time. Now, some people consider that cold. Here's my question. Are you willing to take out of the preparation that you've made to approach God's holy word on Sunday morning with a clear conscience? Are you willing to take time away from that to handle something that you know clearly is going to emotionally stir you up to such a point that you're not going to be able to handle His word right? Because I'm not willing to do that. Have a boundary. Now, if you're in a small church, you're saying, well, there's only, you know, just 20, 30 of us. Okay. Out of that, now I love it when people say, wish my church was bigger. Well, if you've got 10% of your church that are problems, and your church is 10 times as big, a year from now, 2 years from now, can I point out to you that the problem people are going to get multiplied by 10? And you can't handle all, if you don't have a protection system, you know, many of you are in single staff situations, and I've been there, I've done that, okay? And I feel like I'm living the luxury of Christianity because I have a multi-staff setting. And Jeremy and Randy, whose offices are around mine, protect me. They just simply protect me. Because if I have to handle every disgruntled, you know, broken potato chip person, right? I mean, it's just sometimes that small. Then it's all I get done. It's all I get done. And so I have boundaries. A decision about when. I attempt to schedule an appointment. Now, here's how you know, JR. So when you attempt to schedule the appointment and the person says, I need to talk with you about that right now. There's a person whose heart is not connected to the flow of the Holy Ghost because they're more important than whatever it is in God that you're trying to do. I know. I was getting there. I mean, I thought I knew what your question was. And so when do you take the appointment? And so I say, if they don't know me, I say, here's my business card. Text me and email me. Now, my church knows that to such a degree that during church services, I get text messages. See, I've taken a step clear. I got the Yuma County Sheriff sits right over there. And if he, this is a good one, he's not criticizing me. If he likes an appointment or likes a point that I make, he sends me a text. It comes with a time stamp on it. You just said, man, that's a good point, Pastor. Now, my phone's in my office. I may not look at it until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But I see Brother Chad on there. Look at there, praise God. He liked that one. You know, I got a text from him the other day. I sped out of here and you know, I'm still normal, right? And there was a guy in front of me that I thought, I bet my car's faster than his. So I stepped down into the old girl. Smoke went everywhere. And I went around there. My phone goes off. Sheriff Chad. Where's a cop when you need one? See, it increases relationships because they know what your boundaries are. Don't try and talk to me on Sunday morning about your hangnail. I mean, I might pray for you, or I might volunteer to get Randy to pair 10 snips and cut that dude off for you. I mean, it's just not the appropriate time for me. Because did I point out to you that I come complete with an attitude? And if your wives were here and willing to say amen, they'd say, Sunday morning is not the time to fix things with me. It's just not. Some people are more pastoral than me. And they probably got all the time in the world. They're willing to hold your hand and walk around the mountain with you. Man, I like my shoes better than that. I'm not going around the mountain. Because when you get around the mountain, guess where you're going to end up? Right back here. I'll just wait. Thanks. You say, well, that's really cold. No, it's not. They shouldn't walk around it either. You understand a mountain is only there to hide the size of your God. Walking around it won't help. You got to climb it. So when you want to go the right direction, I'm your guy. Because I will push you, drag you, do whatever it takes to get you up that mountain. But I ain't walking around it. I walk around my own mountains enough. I'm not walking around one for you. Well, that's just cold and hard. No, I have a boundary. I have a boundary. Okay? If your people know that you have boundaries, they will appropriately and prayerfully decide when to talk with you. Don't you want God involved in that? Because I do. So the third thing that I learned was define these acceptable boundaries. So we're about 15, 18 years into ministry, and the fourth one comes along. Yes, absolutely.
I don't know if everybody's catching this, but what I'm hearing is you've made a great effort to not only define your boundaries, but to educate your people about your boundaries.
Where's some of my people? Well, You've been here, what, a year? Have you heard me say these kinds of boundaries from the pulpit? I mean, it's not a mystery around here, you know. And people say, well, how can you, don't you? I see, I'm not scared of Jason going to another church. In fact, in the real life world of Jason, I'm trying to drag him up the hill so we can get him where he's supposed to go. Because if he's just going to sit in our church, then we want to hire him and pay him as one of our pastors. If not, we need to get whatever we're supposed to put into him so he can get to the next place so he can be what God's called him to be. The same with Mark. See? So do I care if Jason leaves? Of course, because I'm going to use him and abuse him until we can get him fixed. Right? Jason teaches Sunday school for me regularly. When I'm gone, we're going to be gone in April for 20 days. And Jason will stand up here, and my people will come to me afterward. Our people will come to me after me and says, man, I appreciate when you let, they've said this to me. I appreciate when you let Jason teach Sunday school. He's so well thought out. Well, I don't know what he was like before, but well thought out is kind of a goal around here. So when you come before people, there's an example that's been set. There's acceptable boundaries. And then I tell them, if you've got a problem with Jason, you do not have the right to go to Jason. Right? If you don't like what Mark preaches, you don't have the right. He's my guy. Come to me. See, we protect our volunteers that way. And then I may go to Mark, but I'll never go to him publicly. I'll never embarrass him. I won't. We may need to have a sit down nose to nose and have a discussion, but I'll never put him out publicly. Right? That's true. Mark loves the Dallas Cowboys. And so we do berate him publicly and pray for him often over that one. Because, dear God, how can the devil convince somebody of that? But anyway. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. See, yeah. Are you a Cowboys fan too?
Born in Dallas. I grew up, if I didn't work for the Cowboys, I didn't eat on Sunday.
Oh. Well, see, you have a scripture about buffeting the flesh then that works for your benefit. You know, you wanted to eat, so that's good. We can give you that one, but sooner. And there's probably some Nebraska fans in here too. Bless your hearts. Who don't have anything but the big red corn shuckers to holler about. So, praise God. All right. Connection number four. What can I build? How do you connect with criticism? What can I build? This is the one where I say to you, inside of every critical person is a volunteer in training. See, critical people want to do something so bad that they'll criticize what you're doing. Because they've got an idea about how it's supposed to go. And so they'll come to you and say, you know, I was watching this, Pastor, and you know, this isn't working very well, and they got this criticism that's going on. You know, we ought to do this. And you know, I talked with a pastor recently who's not a member of this, and his church, he was at a pastor's conference that we were at. He came up to me, he says, listen, I think I'm going to be fired. And I said, well, what's going on? This is a guy from Bags, Wyoming. You remember that guy? Anyway, he said, I think I'm going to be fired. I said, what's the problem? Well, somebody moved into this little town of 600 people. They came from a big town that had a big worship team and a big bunch of musical people, and he's in a town of 600 people with not a piano player in sight. And they want contemporary Christian music like what they came from. And they're throwing such a fit about it that he lost his job. Long-term pastor who was pastoring in this little teeny town, three churches in this town. And they fired him because he couldn't produce a ministry team. Now, if that guy would have come up to me, he'd have become the first line of volunteers for creating that ministry team. Because you can't come to me and complain without a solution. And so I'd have looked him square in the eye. Can you play the piano? Well, no, but we should get one. I said, no. Can you play the guitar? Well, no, but. See, everybody's got a but. They just keep going and going and going. No. You're on the team. Come on. Let's fix this. Let's go meet the people in town. Let's go over to the Methodist church, see if we can steal their piano player. I mean, come on. I know some of you are going, well, yeah, that's a pretty good... No, that's a terrible idea. But when you say that to Mr. Complainer who wants to... You know, by the way, the 80-year-old woman at the Methodist church can't play that music either, so it doesn't do any good to steal her. So what do? You got to have a solution, right? And so people who are complaining, so what can I build? Every critical thought should be turned into the possibility of a building block. should be turned into the possibility of a building block. When you see, you're going, oh no, I'm not touching that. Okay. When you do that in your church, you will build a culture of people who are looking to build something. By the way, you want that culture in your church. You want that culture. We have a young family in our church who have a Down syndrome child. And they say to us, what are you going to do in children's ministry with our child? Oh, gee, never thought about that. See, they have a question that could come off as a criticism. So we've learned. Guess what else can happen now? Any family with a Down syndrome kid can come to our church because we now have a group of people who are looking to build something with those possibilities. We got parents and volunteers who understand sign language for a three-year-old who's non-communicative that says, I need to go potty. Because if not, she'll sit in her chair and pee. Whoa. How embarrassing is that? Let's fix that. Let's build something. So if your culture says, let's build something, and you get that across to your people, man, just turn them loose. They will build something. If not, what will happen is, well, we don't really know what to do. Well, we don't know what to do either, but let's try something. Let's try something. Every one of our staff people comes from a let's try something idea. Everyone. I'm going to have Jeremy speak in just a second when we get to that place. But again, if you'll channel the criticism into a brick factory, if you get that, if you'll channel that in, going, okay, what do we need to do? Sometimes what you need to do is build nothing. You understand there's a difference between a brick and a cornerstone. Some people want to be the cornerstone. They want everything to woo around them. Well, last time I checked, the axis of the world didn't come down through your forehead, so you're not the cornerstone. And it's difficult. And sometimes we will build like 2 Corinthians 3 or 1 Corinthians 3 when it says, you know, build with good wood, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Sometimes we build the wrong stuff around here. Well, it won't last because the fire is going to test it. And there'll come a fire and all of a sudden it'll get burned up and go, hey, that didn't work. You say, well, don't you have struggles making mistakes? No, because we're building. See, we're building. Mistakes are, right? You ever tried to drive a nail and have it bend over? Does that mean you should stop building? I mean, come on. You're hitting away like that, and Jesse does kind of, I mean, you probably don't do that anymore, but man, I can't drive a straight nail to save my life. Yeah, okay. I can do that too. I've got great tools, brother. And so I'm running that screw in there, and all of a sudden I didn't realize that there's a resistance thing that you put so you don't run the screw clear into the, you know, clear through the drywall. I didn't realize that was supposed to be that way. I replaced the carpet in my house one time. We got a guy that lays carpet in our church. I was taking it up, and all the staples that were put through the padding, I'm down on my hands and knees with a pair of needle-nose pliers. And I came to church that Sunday. I did that on Saturday. I came to church. I couldn't hardly walk. And so I'm kind of complaining out loud. And he raised his hand in some place. He said, you know, brother, there's a tool for that. Well, now ain't the time when I need to know that. You know, next time I... Now, see? Okay, there's a tool for that. Now, guess what? If I ever, ever, ever replace my carpet again, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask that volunteer right back over there to come help me. And I'm going to watch him work. Because see, inside of that, I learned something. And that's how my head works, okay? What can I build? If not, you understand that criticism taken the wrong direction will tear you down. I had some of that. I felt this high. My grandmother used to say, have to stand on a cigarette paper to kick an ant in the butt. You know, she's a real colorful little woman. But I just felt low. Because, see, criticism was damaging me. And so I thought, that happened since I've been at this church. You know, the pastor that I replaced was this loving guy. And I'm loving. Kinda. I'm gracious. Kinda. I'm merciful. Not really. Because, see, I don't really have the pastor's slant. I've kind of got an apostolic prophetic thing going, and I think you ought to change or die. You say, well, that's a terrible thing to say. Okay, then you can start your prayer group to change me as well, because I've been on the receiving end of that one. Well, we got to get our pastor to be more pastoral. Okay. You keep praying for me. Please do. But I want to be what God's called me to be. And sometimes that doesn't always fit with the image that everybody has, so then people criticize you and things like that. So, yes, sir.
In that vein, before you get to this culture of the brick factory,
yeah.
A lot of folks think you're the brick factory. So, and clearly there's things that God's called each of us.
Sure.
Equipped us to do differently than others.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps people in the church want it. But they're not.
Right.
I guess I feel a lot of times their solution for the problem seems to
be. And so my boundaries in all of that, people will testify, I'm not the solution. Don't come to me with your vision and tell me what you think I should be doing. Because I can tell you what I should be doing. Okay? Because I have Bible verses about that. It's not good for us to serve tables, Acts chapter 6 or 7, wherever that is, and leave the Word of God to do this. So you choose for yourself some people. And so somebody comes to me with that, and I say, oh, let's see if we can solve this. What would be the solution to this? Well, we want you to do it. I'm not the solution. Anything that revolves around me needs to be in my wheelhouse of anointing. Right? So if I leave this church, it's highly unlikely that anybody will keep doing this. This is in my wheelhouse. Right? And so I went to my church, and I said, man, I know I'm supposed to be doing this, and I think it's going to cost thousands and thousands of dollars a year, and I need people. And I went to the people, and I got volunteers, and I did all this stuff, and we started printing stuff and buying books and that kind of stuff, and that's in my wheelhouse. But there's some stuff that don't fit there. And so I put those boundaries out. And it takes guts. It just takes stand up, put on your big boy pants, guts. To say, no, I'm not doing that.
And some of it is, too, one of the things that I find is they try to find a workaround. Well, I know this isn't your deal, but we can do it this way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and even though they're trying to say we can do it this way, what they're saying is you still need to be here, you still need to
mm-hmm.
be it, but we can do it this way. And I had a guy, you know, can I tell this story?
Oh, absolutely.
I had a guy tell me we were going to use it.
Hey, hold on, I'll get you a microphone. Oh, you don't want to record? Okay. Yeah, that's fine. No, it's okay. We want you to be safe here.
Anyway, you know, he wanted to do a video print. He wanted to do this online, You know, he wasn't willing to participate in ARP stuff. We already had him wanting to do things. And he said, it won't take you anything. Well, he doesn't realize it takes an hour alone to build it. All of these other things that happened. And he was trying to do, you know, he was trying to work around to find out.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Mhm.
Yeah. Yeah. And that person who wanted to do that would have said, "See, they didn't follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, and now the church is closed." Right? And all because the leader didn't stand up, and I know you stood up because I know what you're talking about. You know, the leader stands up and says, no, we're not going there. Even if I'm wrong, we're not going there. Because, see, I'm the one who gets to stand before Jesus and say, what did you do with the sheep I sent you? And I realize it's really hard. You see, as young pastors, the quicker that we can learn that, and I put myself now in the young group, and I've been at this 30 years. So those of you who are young, the quicker we can learn that, the quicker we can begin to establish appropriate boundaries. Right? I mean, if you counseled somebody, you'd give, and they were asking you questions, you'd give them appropriate boundaries. I mean, if your mother or father-in-law is coming living with you 6 months out of the year, you need some boundaries. You know?
Yeah. That were telling us what we needed to do and how we needed to do it. We had to do it this way and that way. And then when Frank started to set his boundaries,
yeah. Yeah, it can get you in trouble. It really can. Because people expect you to be what they want to be. That doesn't work. It'll never work for you to be, I'm the best me in the room. Right? None of you can be me as well as I can be me. I'm anointed to be me. When you say, don't be you, be this guy, I can't do that. Not even that. I refuse to do that. Now, come to me with a solution to your problem with me, and we'll talk about it. Well, I think you need to pray more. How do you know how much I pray? Around here, you guys that go to our church, in fact, Jeremy said that to me. What day was that this week when you said you've really prayed about this, Pastor? That didn't fly with me. Don't come to me with words of manipulation. Oh, I've really prayed about this. Well, what were you doing before? Faking it? I mean, I'm serious. I will confront people who are using words of manipulation. Because we are builders. See, we're not terror downers. For me to manipulate Paul means I've got to tear down what he is. That doesn't work. Now, if he needs tore down because he's been built with the wrong stuff, whose job is that? The Holy Spirit's, and I'm not him. Now, I may need to be there to hold his hand and say, boy, it stinks when God's beating on you like this because he wants you to be different. That doesn't always feel good. But I've been there. I wanted to be somebody else once. Second thing. What number are we on? Five. So, again, channel criticism into the brick factory. What are we building? And you say, well, we're building the church. Okay, I'm not going to get through this morning. I'm only about 18 years into ministry right now. When you channel it into the brick factory, if you're building your own kingdom, we're going to have a church, it's going to look like me, praise God, and everything will be fine. No, because someday you're just going to die and leave a church that's completely dysfunctional when you leave. What are we building? You got to answer the question. We're building a church, but inside the church, okay? Our adult ministries are probably as average as your adult ministries are. Our children's ministries are dynamite. We had a 10-year-old on Sunday leave her chair, come up front to speak a word of encouragement to our church. 10! And the whole church erupted in clap, in praise. You know, I mean, how gutsy do you have to be as a 10-year-old? Well, is she just unusual? No. Guess what we're building downstairs? We're building children that believe they can be used of God. And so when the opportunity arises, they leave their chair and they come up, and because they know the boundaries, she came up and she pulled on my, I don't even know what I had on, if I had a jacket on or not, pulled on my jacket, and I looked over and there's a little girl down here about this big. And so I bent over, I said, honey, what do you want? She says, I have a word I think from God. I went, oh, okay. Well, tell me. And she says, you know what Pastor Tracy said, and there was another guy, and she said, I just have it in my heart. She's 10. I just have it in my heart that unforgiveness is blocking up the pipeway from God to people. She's 10. And so I said, yeah, here's a microphone. Tell everybody. Because what she was saying was true. Now you say, well, how did you do that? Well, first of all, we didn't do it, but we're building something. Because we took the criticism and turned it into bricks. Right? What are you doing with kids? I don't know. But now we do. We have two words that take care of the vision and mission of our church. Leadership and ministry. What are we building? Answer the question. Leadership and ministry. That's what we're building. Every criticism goes into the factory. How can you lead? How can you minister? That's what we're building. It's real simple. You say, well, everything goes in there? Yep. Because inside the criticism is hidden volunteers. It's way cool. Now, please don't go here from here and go, oh, well, we'll never have what new. It's not about new life. I learned this a lot of years ago, and if I would have figured this out earlier, we'd have been in a lot better shape now. You know? So anyway, fifth thing. Who is being built? who is being built. Now, you may think that everybody's building the same thing. But in reality, what we're building is the specific part of the body of Christ that is our responsibility. Your church is only a part of the body of Christ. And so inside of your body are little minuscule cells and, you know, whatever else that contribute to how your part of the body functions. But the whole body is building, the whole church is building the body of Christ. We are building specific parts inside. So Jeremy, come up here, please. I'm going to have Jeremy share his story because he's the guy I learned it from. Okay? He's the guy that I learned this point from. Who are you building?
I've got to go back a long ways to start the story. I'll do it quickly. By the way, for you new folks, have we scared you completely off yet? That's what we try and do around here. We try and chase people off. So if we didn't scare you out, especially with the Cowboys thing, if you're okay with that, then yeah. It's all good. So I grew up in this church. I'm almost 40 now. Grew up in this church, grew up in Yuma. Hometown kid, been here my whole life. My background is, I worked in radio, went off to college and was going to be the big radio guy. So I come down, move back to my hometown. I'm the small town sports guy. I go do all the play-by-play at the high school sports. I do the morning radio show, and in that time, I'm having a lot of fun, and it's fairly rewarding thing. You get to go do this fun stuff. People know who you are. It's kind of the big fish in the small pond thing. And that whole time, as I'm doing that, I'm struggling hard with pornography, and fought that battle for 15 years until one morning, February 22nd, 2004, I show up at my office at Monday morning to start my radio show, get ready for the radio show. My boss shows up, and I got fired because there was pornography on an office computer. And let me tell you, in a small town, that's a big public event. People find out about that pretty quickly, and all the details come out, and then all the exaggerations come out, and all of the everything else involved with that comes out. So at the time, I'm here. We're involved at the church. I'm on the worship team. That's my involvement at the church. So I'm at that point, and you know, not only you know, okay, here's the pornography part's exposed. There's job loss, and now freaking out about. I got, you know, at that point I have two kids, and I'm actually we're pregnant with number three at the time, and so you know, fairly big life crisis at that point. And go and meet with Pastor Glenn, and we begin to work through that. And as I begin to work through that, he talked about the love covers a multitude of sins, and I experienced that. It wasn't, let's, you know, at that point, you know, I equate it to, you know, not only did I touch the oven and burn my hand, I mean, that's like I put my hand and maybe my whole face on the oven and burned it just completely off. And so as serious as that, you know, that scar was, I didn't need anybody to point out the sin part of it and how to deal with that. And so I went through counseling, go through this. Of course, this happens on a Monday morning. We get around to Saturday night. At that point, the worship leader is calling. He calls people on the worship team, and here's the worship list for tomorrow. And so I get the phone call from the worship leader, and you know, after the kind of week I've had and trying to, you know, resort my entire life at that point, I tell him, really, I shouldn't be on stage. I have no business being involved. I'm probably not even going to come to church tomorrow. And he tells me, no, you're coming. You have been forgiven, and you're part of this body and part of this church, and you're coming. And he made sure that I was there and that I was involved and that I was that I was still that I was a part, that I wasn't that I wasn't chased off anyway. And then as part of the message, you know, Pastor Glenn gets to address that, and he talks very clearly about how we deal with the with criticism and how we move on from that point. And I can honestly say, and you know, part of it from community and people outside, you know, it was a public enough thing that people look at it, people had no idea what to say, so nobody ever said anything to me outside the church. But I, you know, I kind of had that thought of, I don't want to go to church right now. People are gonna I'm gonna hear it from a whole bunch of people. And that was very clearly addressed. And I never dealt with that part of that criticism, and I was protected from that and built up. And so from that point, eventually I move on. I am able to get a different job and move on and make huge spiritual progress. And for me, going through that whole thing, the biggest thing to me was being able to see past self-gratification is the word I've kind of come up with, but it was really in a bigger picture, not just dealing with the pornography part of it, but the but dealing with the rest of my life. I was able to see that I had built up this kind of whole life where, oh, I'm the small town radio guy, and you know, and I have all these little perks of being a guy that everybody knows, and I was choosing to do things that worked for me, and meanwhile ignoring my family at that point, with maybe a 7-year-old and a 3-year-old and another baby on the way. And I'm able to look back now past that point, and there were times where I would tuck my kids in Wednesday night, and then I was leaving the house before they were awake, and I'd have games on Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday. I'd go Wednesday night to Saturday afternoon without seeing my kids at that point, just because of the nature of the work I was doing. And so to be able to look back and see how that changed in my life, and see now, as my oldest is a senior now in high school, and see just what changed in my life, my ability to be around and focus on things beside myself, see how that had an impact. And that part has been amazing. But here in this building, within, you know, I stayed on the worship team. Within 9 months or so, I recognized, because I have this audio background, I recognized there was a need to do, this church produces media. We make, at the time, we move from cassettes to CDs. I'm like, oh, I know how to do that kind of stuff. And so I started coming to volunteer. The volunteering that I did turned into a part-time staff position. And then after that, it turned into me becoming the worship leader at the church. And now I'm basically a half-time staff. And a part of a ministry that we probably wouldn't have gotten into. I mean, now we put audio and video on the web, and we have people that have left the church that have moved on, that people are still connected to this church because of some things, some skills that were in me that I had no idea were going to be church things. I mean, if you'd asked me 10 years ago, before all this happened, if you'd have said, do you have interest in being a staff member at a church? That wasn't even on my radar. I had no idea about that. I didn't know, had no interest in that. Didn't think that was a skill set that could be used, that could be part of what God was doing in this place. And yet, now 10 years later, here I am, and that's what was built and fostered in me. And you know, looking back at that point, back in 2004, you know, it could have gone couple of different ways, the direction that my life could have gone at that point. But being loved through that here and built up through it put me in a place I never would have expected, and God's using me in ways that I never would have expected. So man, that's my story being built.
And it's not about me being the pastor. Please don't hear that wrong. But let me tell you the story he didn't tell you. When he came to me and said, this is what's happened in my life. Right previous to that, I had someone else come to me who was a member of this church and said, oh, by the way, we're leaving. And I said, what's going on? Well, somebody in our church had gone to these people in their troubled times and said these words, I thought you were a better Christian than this. And those people left our church over that. Yeah, shoot the wounded. And I thought, now that's the learning stage I was in. I thought at that point, that's never going to happen again on my watch. If anybody's leaving this church, I'm chasing them off. Okay? Because they don't belong here. And I'm secure in that. And so I said, it's not going to happen. So I did stand up that Sunday morning and say, listen, I know y'all got strong opinions. I don't remember exactly what I said. But I said, Jeremy is my responsibility now. You don't have a right to have an opinion right now. I said, he's in my office. I'm counseling his family. We're on it. But we kept trying to build something in the midst of this. And what he didn't tell you about the audio stuff that he did, he came to me and he said, man, our CDs don't sound right. What did he do? He criticized. He complained. What was inside it? A solution, a volunteer. And I said, okay, fix it. So he came to me with the CDs. You remember this? He came to me, he gave it to me. He said, listen to this. I fixed it. I couldn't tell the difference. I don't know what it, you know? I don't care. The point is, inside of that criticism, after he was whole and healthy, he was confident enough to say, I can help. Rather than, I'm just a guy who is addicted to pornography, who almost lost his world. I mean, you know, we talked with his wife. We did some stuff, right? And I mean, he was on a short leash for a long time. He would call me when he got his job in Fort Morgan. You would call me regularly on his driving because he called to maintain the accountability. I remember one time you called me because you had passed a truck that either had a Playboy symbol on the back of it or something on the mud flap. He said, Pastor, I'm struggling. Because he saw that. There was nothing to it. I mean, the rest of us would look at that and go, geez, what an idiot driving that car, you know. But for him, it brought all that back up. But he had a level of accountability because we were building something out of love. Not out of criticism. You could say, well, how come did you let him stay on the worship team? Well, what would you have done? His sin was not public in our church building. We had 5-6 days with him previous to figure out how, had that not worked out, he wouldn't have been on the worship team. But I called the worship leader and I said, keep him on there. I got it. He's in my wheelhouse. And you say, well, does that work all the time? Nope. But it worked that time. You know? So come up with, what are you building? We are not building a church that's trying to focus itself on the pure understanding of sin.
And I will say, when I had that conversation with Randy, the worship leader at the time, it wasn't, Pastor says this. He bought into it. He was fully on board with that, and he understood.
Yeah.
Because
I
never knew that until just now, that you had specifically told him that, because that was not conveyed to me.
I also talked to his mom and dad are in our church. And so I was talking to the mom and dad as well, saying, hey, you know, you may think that...
And my dad's a board member, too, so that
you may think
makes this it really
needs
fun.
He needs to step down, but I'm on the job. I got it. And I would have asked him to step down had the circumstances in the first 5 or 6 days not worked out that well. They worked out very well. He was very submitted to what we were trying to do. So what are you trying to build? Okay? Now, if your denomination gives you a building plan that doesn't fit with the spiritual dynamics of who you are as a pastor, you have to make that decision. And I'm not trying to get you not to support your denomination. I mean, you know, I've had the argument with people who believe that once saved, always saved, and I've had the argument with people who believe you can get unsaved by accident, you know, kind of thing. Here's the thing I think about all that. I don't want out. I don't want out. I don't need an answer to that. I don't want out. So you say, well, but I don't know anybody who wants out. So I don't even need an answer to the question. Is that true? Can once saved, always saved? Or can you lose? I don't know. You say, well, there's an answer to that. Okay, if that's what you're building, is an answer to that question, then you will, by its very nature, limit who comes to receive the answer. Okay? Now you say, jeez, Pastor, that's harsh. I'm not trying to be harsh. Just decide what you're building. We were trying to build something that would never allow for that person who sat right back over there who left our church because somebody in an unkind, uncaring, unloving way said to them, not based on their activities, but based on an activity of their relative, that they thought that they were a better Christian than that. I want to slap somebody's marble loose when that happens. That is not right. And I said, that's never happening under my leadership again if I have anything to say about it. And it wasn't just but a few weeks or months later, here comes Jeremy. He said, I just lost my job. I said, what's going on? He said, they found pornography. I said, uh-oh, what are we going to do here? And so we started putting boundaries in place. I gave him boundaries. I put boundaries on the church. You don't get to talk to Jeremy. You understand that in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, but also in a multitude of busybodies, there's not. And so you may have to limit contact. You want to talk to Jeremy? Talk to me. I'll pass judgment. It's hard. It's so hard. And I got criticized over that. I got criticized over my decision. Now, the only way to know if it was successful is to go this 10 years that we've been doing this, and you go back and ask him, how his thought life is, how his internet use is. We got internet protection here at this church. We put it in largely because of him. I didn't want to be a stumbling block. I mean, my administrator can't even buy bullets online. He came into me one day and he says, Pastor, he says, you got to fix this. I said, I got to fix what? He says, I can't buy bullets. He was sitting at his desk trying to order bullets, and because we had such significant firewall and narrowing things where you go on the internet, he couldn't even buy bullets. So I went to our technical guy who wasn't Jeremy at the time. I said, hey, will you please let Jeremy buy bullets? Randy buy bullets. And it worked. So again, decide what you're going to build. You say, well, we're just building the church. See, that's not enough. That is just simply not enough. Everybody's trying to build the church, but nobody has a plan. And so for us, we are building something that is messier than the average person because it's kind of based on love. And so occasionally we've got to love you even when, you know, you take dope. And I had a guy in a healing line fairly recently come up and he says, I need you to pray for me. I prayed for him. He reached in his pocket and he handed me his license to buy medical marijuana. There's a reason why he was here. So I took that, called my sheriff buddy. I said, hey, I got a license to buy marijuana. What should I do with it? He says, send it back to the state of Colorado. I went, okay. Guy's still in our church. By the way, he has, how many kids they have? 4 or 5. A number of kids. Oh, if we don't get dad's head on straight and dad doesn't bring his kids to church and we might have some help with the kids, then the kids are going to reproduce what the dad was. Different picture, right? Okay, fifth thing, what's being built? Sixth thing is, did you see Randy come in with the food yet? No, it's okay. I thought I could see him. I don't want to over, you know, sometimes when people just get full and full emotionally, intellectually, you stop. And so I hope you can swallow all of this. The sixth thing came along at the same time as Jeremy's deal, and that's what I call the ounce of gold principle. Okay. It's the ounce of gold principle. It takes a ton of raw ore to produce an ounce of gold, and nobody is looking for the ore, or nobody's looking for the dirt. They're all looking for the gold. So what happens is, in churches, we argue about the cost of mining the gold rather than the value of the gold found. Okay? You know how much it costs to do XYZ ministry? Well, I don't know if we can afford to do that. When you decide what you're building, and you start looking for the gold, it doesn't make any difference what the cost is because the value overshadows it. You say, no, Pastor, you understand we don't have enough money to do that. I have never yet counseled a church that had such significant money problems that they couldn't solve the vision problem. Your problem is not money. You say, well, we can't pay our bills. Well, call me. I'll send you our administrator who's really good at budgeting, but you won't like him when he gets done. Because somebody's going to be on a budget. You say, well, no, we got to be led by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit's leading you to be on a budget. You say, how do you know that works? Here's how I know that works. In a month, Tracy and I are leaving to go do pastors' conferences in the Amazon Basin of Brazil for 20 days. I don't have the money to go to Brazil. And the church didn't start raising the money to send me to Brazil to say, hey, we want to send our pastor down there. No, we decided what we were building. Remember what I said? The two words that describe our ministry here are leadership and ministry. Guess what I'm going to do in Brazil? Teach leadership. Because we've found the ounce of gold in the ton of dirt called Pastor Glenn, we can take the value of that and prepare for it. So our church budgets a travel budget. Oh, so the $10,000 or whatever god-awful amount of money it's going to cost to send us down there, we didn't start begging the people for it. Why? Because we decided what we were going to build. And then we said, what about the value? You know that I consider you guys the heroes of the body of Christ? Pastoring in Podunk wherever, to whoever you pastor, how many ever people you pastor, living from, you know, paycheck to paycheck, and, you know, the same 22 people come to your church service, or how, please, I'm not demoralizing, I'm not trying to demoralize, I don't care how many people come to your church, that's not the point. Every person has a value. What are you building? And so I don't look at the cost. You say, well, Pastor, you're just living in a different world. No, once you're stuck looking at the cost, you'll micromanage the cost and you'll miss the value. You'll miss the value. Do you know what it costs to feed you guys? Now let me tell you what I learned yesterday. You know the two ladies that are normally here feeding us? They couldn't be here today. Do you know that it costs twice as much to let them feed us as for us to go to a restaurant and bring food back? I learned that yesterday. We'd be better off just going to Pizza Hut every time. It's $100 more expensive to let them serve you. Okay, wait a minute. If we're looking for value and we're building something, then we will spend the extra $100 because it's not about the cost. It's about the value of those people. So we don't care what it costs. You say, well, that's because you got a lot of money. We didn't start there. We started looking for the value. You can't believe that one lady that comes and does that, she's made a baby, since they've been in this church, she's made a baby blanket for every baby, a hand-quilted baby blanket for every baby that's been born in our church in the last how many ever years they've been coming here. You know what she does? She puts the church's name on it. When our kids recently went on a missions trip to Guatemala, every one of them went with a baby blanket with this thing. Find somebody to minister to and give them this blanket. They stood up here for well over an hour with tears coming down their face telling the story of the young moms they found to give their baby blanket to. What are we building? Leadership and ministry. That's what we're doing, okay? So, if no one should be looking for the dirt. You can come to our church and you'll see people whose lives aren't together. I mean, I remember we had a couple of homosexual people come to our church once. We'd better decide where your boundaries are, because if they come, what are you going to do with them? Well, you're just going to preach. You're going to believe the word of God's going to fix them. Because if you go to them and say, you're homosexual and you're not welcome here, they may very well have had the heart knob pulled on by the Holy Ghost to come to your church to get set free from something that they know isn't right. But we're too busy kicking them out. Right? I've had young couples come up to me and they say, oh, Pastor, we came to your church and we have them. See, we have tricky ways of doing things. We had them fill out a little deal, and when they have different last names but they live at the same address, we make some assumptions. They might not be married. So we look at them, and of course people come up to me and they say, Pastor, do you know so-and-so's living together? Yep. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. You say, well, you need to fix that. I don't need to fix it. It's not my responsibility. It's God's. And then lo and behold, they'll come up, and we have altar calls around here. They'll come up in an altar call, and they'll come up to you, and they say, our life is just not right. And guess what? Now I have a relationship with them. And I say, well, part of the reason your life isn't right is because you're asking God to bless you when you're living outside of His rules. Well, let's get that fixed. Good, I'll buy your marriage license. We actually had a marriage one time here on a Sunday morning with people. They were living and off of welfare, and they had been living together for 10 or 12 years, but they couldn't afford. And so one of the ladies who's a hairdresser did her hair, and somebody else bought her a dress. And the local jewelry store chipped in and helped us with the rings. And we had a wedding service on Sunday morning. Everybody clapped. Slapped their marble a little bit. Sooner or later, what happens is that if they don't respond, and see, the sooner or later have to leave up to the leadership, right? And you say, hey, you know, I'm assuming this. You know, what do you think? And I had one couple in our church sat in the second row for a year, maybe, and they weren't married because she wasn't divorced yet. Okay, problems get bigger and bigger. And so I went to them, I said, they came up in a prayer line. I said, you know, we'd like to help you fix this. And she said, we got other problems. I said, well, how can I help? And so anyway, we got involved in that. And pretty soon, because I said, hey, how we doing? You know, do you need some help? How can we direct this and all of that? And pretty soon, I bugged them enough, they left. You want to know when they came back? When they were married. They showed up some weeks, and the guy came charging in like this, you know, and he says, oh, my wife's divorce was finally final. We ran off to Vegas and got married, and we thought you'd want to know. It's a difficult balance because what will people do? They'll criticize you over your stance on sin. If you're building sin, then you need to keep finding smaller and smaller kind of minutia of sin. So pretty soon we'll be judging everything, right? The being an expert judger probably isn't what God's calling us to. I'm not saying you shouldn't have to judge some, but dear God. But we have a responsibility to some degree, because I'm willing to be judged by the homosexual thing. I don't have desires towards the same sex. I'm okay with judge me in that. So I'm okay with some of those things. I'm not okay with God saying to me, "Let me judge you in the lack of love that you displayed to that person." And I went, "Okie dokie then," because see, that's difficult, and so it is. It's messy. If you're going to learn how to deal with criticism, people are going to come up to you and say, you're not strong enough on sin. Well, first of all, how do you know that? What they know is, according to them, I'm not. But see, you don't really know that. Because anybody in this church will tell you, I am willing to kick you clean between the eyes if I need to love you enough to get you on the right track. I am. I mean, I'll take you there. But it's real difficult sometimes because it's hard. You say, well, we're just going to have this absolute standard. Okay, Jesus is the absolute standard. Occasionally, Jesus turned over tables. And occasionally, he sat down to eat with prostitutes. And occasionally, he went to the sinner's house. So go ahead, let Jesus be your standard. What he did, according to the book of John, is he said, I don't do anything except for what I see my Father doing. So he looked up into heaven. He said, yep, that's what we're doing today. There's a standard there. Right? And so for me, you know, when I learn how to connect with criticism, and many of you have listened to me now for the last hour. Oh, Randy's here with the food. And you know I can get criticized. I have really strong opinions, and I'm willing to stand nose to nose with people and figure those things out. But I'm absolutely unwilling to not define what we're about. Because we're not about discovering sin. There's enough of that, right? So you can do, you know, whatever you want. And connection number 7 is Jesus is the standard. So you got all 7 of those in order. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hope you learned that one. We're going to eat lunch. And if you can stomach a little bit more, we're going to talk about discerning the leadership environment that we help create in our churches in the afternoon thing. So I'm going to pray for the food in just a second. We'll have an hour or more to eat. If you're new here and you want to look, Jeremy can answer your questions about technology, music, and working with me Tracy can answer your questions on children's ministry and youth. Tracy administrates all the ministries essentially underneath what I do with adults. Randy is our administrator if you have financial questions. He also is in charge of our benevolent ministries. So if you want questions like that, his wife is a nonprofit CPA, and so she makes profit. Her area of expertise is nonprofit. She charges. There are lots of people here. Our youth pastor and one of our children people not here today to help, so you can't really ask those people anything. But we'll help you if you want to look at the rest of the building. We'll do that as well. So let me pray for the food. Father, thank you today for this time we've had together. Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would be the one who confirms words in our hearts. And we just ask, Lord, that you would be reigning and ruling in the structure of our heart, Father, helping us to sort what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.